17 through 37. Listen carefully, for this is God's word for us here this morning. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in their loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now I'll give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you're the Messiah, the Son of God, who's come into the world. After she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he became deeply moved in spirit and very troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, the Lord replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, couldn't he not have opened his eyes of the blind man? Could he not also have kept this man from dying? May God the blessing to the reading of his word and grant us understanding today in our hearing. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be with us, that you'll guide our thoughts and our minds to places that you would have them to go this day, that you'd cast your spirit into the depths of our hearts that maybe we've harbored and kept from you. And Lord, we pray that you'd turn our lives into being the disciples that you want us to be. Oh God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. In 1927, an S-4 submarine was accidentally rammed by a Coast Guard cutter, and it immediately sunk to the bottom of the bay. The entire crew was trapped. Every effort was made to save the crew, but every effort failed. Near the end of the 4-day attempt to bring the men to the surface, a diver was placed in the ocean, and he went down to the bottom. He placed his helmeted ear next to the hull of the actual vessel, and he heard a man tapping out in Morse code this question: is there any hope? He's tapping it out over and over and over again. Today we come, we celebrate that there is a hope, that there's a hope that can be found in the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead, in the resurrection of Jesus from the grave, the hope that is found in the fact that if Jesus can resurrect Lazarus from the grave, he can also resurrect our lives from the pit as well. And I don't know about you, but when I think about graves, a lot of good things don't come to my mind. Is that correct? Stinky, nasty places that no one wants to go, bacteria, fungus, all the nastiness. And I think about that our lives must look that way oftentimes in regard to sin when God looks into our hearts. He sees things there that no one else sees. There are things that are placed in there that we are not going to tell anybody else. Not even the people who know us the most intimate of ways are going to know the things that are in the depths of our hearts. Would you agree? There are things we've thought. There's things we've done. There's things that we've, places we've been, actions we've even thought about taking that maybe we didn't take, but we wish we had, that all end up piling up in our lives and becoming that stinky dankness, that darkness that God needs to overcome in each and every one of us. Amen? And we want to know that something in our lives, that we want to know that there's a hope out there that can overcome all this mess that we find ourselves in. We want to know that our lives matter, that our lives make a difference, that God can make sense out of the messiness that we've created. Well, this week I had a sit-down conversation, and I've been thinking back about a number of times I've had the same conversation over and over and over with people, and it's turned out just amazingly beautiful. At least 6 times somebody's come to me and expressed an interest in what it means to be in ministry somehow, some way, and this week one of those conversations happened. I sat down with Brendan Walls, which is Chris's oldest son, and he was talking about how that he's 19 years old and he wants his life to mean something. He wants it, you know, people are saying, what are you going to do? Where are you going to go? Who are you going to become? You've heard those questions before, haven't you? And people put a lot of pressure on young people to make decisions right now that sometimes they're not ready to make. Would you say amen to that? I saw a study one time, and it was put out, and this is is something you can kind of take in that little memory bank back there to say to somebody when you get a chance to do so. But a study was talking about how that people aren't really ready to make a choice about their career path or their calling until they're somewhere in the neighborhood between 25 and 27 years old. And it was making a correlation with the fact that as we send high schoolers out of high school to go into college, to pick majors, to make these huge decisions, that it was correlating the number of people who are not using their major in the job that they're currently in when they're in their 30s. And it was something along the lines of 65-67% of people are not using their major in the career path in the future. And it was talking about how because we're forcing people to make decisions before their time. Would you agree with some of that? I see that happening in our world, and I've seen Brendan across from me, and he said, here's what I want, Jim. I want my life to make a difference. I don't care about the money, and I'm thinking that maybe youth ministry or ministry of some kind. And so we sat there and talked and wrestled with what that would look like and what that would mean. But see, every one of us, whether you're going into ministry, whether you're doing something with your life, you want it to matter. Amen? You want to make a difference in someone's life. I sat down and with Mitch this week. We ate lunch at Arby's, and he became our lay leader of our church for 2018, and one of the things that I talked with him about is how can we increase the spiritual influence of our congregation? How can we allow Mitch's leadership? And I think there's a lot of wisdom, there's a lot of depth to his person that we can all benefit from. But then after I left that conversation, I was driving back to the church. Here's what I thought. Every one of us needs that conversation. Amen? Every one of us needs to hear that conversation. How can I increase my spiritual influence over the people who are around me, who are next to me? How can I lead them? How can I guide them? How can I build them up spiritually so that they can become all who God wants them to be? And it all starts at a principle. It starts at a crux. And that crux is the fact that Jesus Christ can resurrect dead things. Amen? Jesus is the author and the perfecter of all the hope we could ever possibly hope to have. He is the one that brings hope into our lives that something can change and that something can be different, that he can validate all this junk that we're carrying around with us. See, the thing is that we all long for significance and security. That's what we want. And the thing is, God knows that. God knows that you long. He knows every longing of your heart. He knows that you're longing for significance. He knows that you're longing for security. And so that's the very reason that he provided Jesus Christ to go and die on the cross for you, because you can have the most secure thing possible to anchor your life to. You don't have to worry about safety, security anymore. If you anchor your life, if you anchor your heart to Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection, you are the most secure possible. That's why God provided everything that you have needed in the person of Jesus Christ. I remember a youth group leader, a friend of mine, he was actually on staff for me at Noblesville, and he was talking to me about how could he increase the depth of the knowledge of the junior high youth group. And so we talked about what that might look like. I said, well, here's the thing. Why don't you have them begin to start reading the Gospel of John? Now, if you haven't read the Bible in a long time, or maybe that you're just new to the faith, or maybe you just want to get back into the Word of God again, reading the Gospel of John is a perfect place for you to sink your teeth into, because there's a lot of little nuggets of truth in there that are easily memorized, easily remembered, that can help build up your faith. So what he did is the next week at youth group, he said, hey, here's what we're going to do. We're going to all go through as much of the Gospel of John as you can. I want you to find and bring back to youth group one memory verse, one nugget of truth that you're going to remember, that you're going to come and you're going to recite for everyone next Sunday. So they all came back the next week after they're scratching and clawing through the Word of God. And one little girl, her name was Diane, she said, my verse that I found is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And the leader asked, well, why did you pick that verse? She said, well, I asked my grandma. She pointed me to it. She said, it's a very, very important verse. Mark was next. He said, truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. When the youth leader asked him why he picked that, he said, well, I opened my dad's Bible and it was highlighted in there. So I thought that was a good verse for me to bring to everyone else. And on and on and on around the circle they went. Some other verses that seemed important were verses like this. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. I am the resurrection and I am the life. Every three or four pages, if you read the Gospel of John, every three or four verses, it seems like, has some important little nugget of truth that you could put into your heart, into your life, and it can make a difference for you. And by memorizing these verses, this is the thing that happens in the Gospel of John. It can happen with junior high kids, but it also can happen with every one of you. By memorizing those verses a little at a time, what can end up happening is you can memorize and understand the gospel better. And that's what those kids were doing. And it looked like everybody was doing that. And it came all the way around to Jonathan. Now, Jonathan was actually the son of one of our other youth leaders. So Jonathan set up and they said, "Well, Jonathan, you're the last one. You know, what verse did you memorize?" And he said, "My verse is John 11:35. You know what that one is? Jesus wept. And everybody looked around and said, "Well, why did you find that so important, John?" And John said, "Well, because obviously in junior high logic, it's the shortest verse in the Bible, the easiest one to memorize." So everybody started laughing. The whole 35 kids was uncontrollably, is like wild horses. You let junior hires out, you got to rein them back in. It takes some time to get them back. After they got them in, they started to talk about it, and they were comparing this little verse to some of the other verses that seemed to be more weighty and more important. And the thing is, if you look at Jesus wept, if you look at what it means or what it's saying there, at first glance, it seems like it's just so much less important than every other verse in the Bible, right? And even if you look at the Revised Standard Version, they make it a little bit expanded. They say Jesus began to weep. But even with that, it just doesn't still seem to have it all. This brief verse occurs at the death of Lazarus. Now, you got to think about what's going on here. It's significant in the ministry of Jesus because of two things. One is, Lazarus is a disciple of Jesus. He's somebody that Jesus, not only is his disciple, but he calls him his friend. He's someone that Jesus is close to. Yet Lazarus is dead. He was neither sleeping nor hiding out of sight. Lazarus had been stone cold in the tomb for 4 days. When Jesus arrived, it was too late. If he had got there a little bit earlier, it seems like everybody's telling him that. If you just got here a little bit earlier, you could have healed him. But that by the time Jesus reached Bethany, nothing could be done. According to the story in John 11, the death of a beloved friend was the event that prompted Jesus to tears. His tears looked like our tears. He was deeply moved at the death of his friend. I think we've all had moments like these when we're staring loss right in the face. Have you had those moments? I mean, I had one of those moments. I mean, when Josh passed away and they told us that we could go back into the room with him. And Meredith and I walked back in there, and it was the first time Meredith had seen him since she was at her home. And I'm holding Josh's hand and I could feel the warmth fleeting away. Now, that's a tough place to be, isn't it? I'm next to his wife, who's now seeing her husband, who's now gone, wondering what her world's going to be like. Every one of us in this room, from time to time, are going to have those times. And the thing is that little verse, "Jesus wept," does something in our spirits too, knowing that Jesus understands the full length of the matters of our hearts. Does he not? He too was looking at the death of his friend square in the face. And he took all the emotion of his heart and poured it right in. See, it's a pretty important verse, wouldn't you say? It's something that really connects with where we come from, isn't it? Jesus understands our pain. He understands where our hearts might go from time to time. He understands that in this world, even though it's not God's best end result, that death is going to happen. It's going to be a part of our everyday lives. It's going to be something that we have to deal with, we have to struggle through, we have to focus on, and we have to get our minds around. Isn't that true? It's something that every one of us, no matter whether we want to or not, is something that we're going to have to think about from time to time. In March of 1991, 4-year-old Connor Clapton fell to his death in New York City. And I read the whole story. You probably have read about it too. I don't know, but this is Eric Clapton's son. And it's just the craziest thing that I ever could have thought imaginable that could have happened to somebody. And as I looked at the story and I kind of studied, because I've heard the song Tears of Heaven. You've heard that song before, and it's a beautiful song. I knew it was about his son's death. I didn't understand how it actually occurred, but a janitor in their room, in their apartment, was moving what is actually a window wall to clean the outside, and he did so by turning it around on itself, and it left a little opening on one side. And it was the 49th floor of the building. And you know, like any 4-year-old kid running and romping through the house, that's exactly what he was doing. And he ran right to the window to put himself up on the window, fell right 49 flights down to his death. Now, if you don't think something could take the wind right out of you, I can't imagine the horror that would overcome a person if they knew that that occurred. Can you imagine that? The full weight of that sinking into you right now is enough, and you're not even the parent of the child. Eric says this. He says, I turned to stone, then I went off the edge of the world for a while. In time, Clapton put his tortured feelings to paper, and he wrote these words, beyond the door there's peace, I'm sure, and I know there'll be no more tears in heaven. See, I think in the midst of any tragedy in our lives, it's a comfort to know that Jesus wept as we weep. We want to know that God is compassionate, that he understands where we come from, that God is not some lofty being so far apart from this world that he can't understand that our hearts have pain, that our hearts need comforted, that we need his healing touch. And when people saw, this is the crazy thing, when people saw Jesus weeping near the tomb, you know what they said? They said, see how he loved him. See how he loved him. That's what they said. And you know, that's Jesus sympathizing with our weaknesses, understanding where we come from. And no matter whether we're doing what is right or whether we're grieving the loss of someone we love, it seems like no matter what we do, you know there's always haters out there. No matter where you go, there's haters in this world. There's haters that are going to try to throw shade over whatever you're doing. Even if you're giving your best effort, giving your best intentions, they're going to look at you and they're going to throw shade on you. They're basically going to look at you and say, well, he could have done something better. He could have done something different. You ever been there? No matter if you're giving your best effort or not, they're still going to say, you should have done something different. That's exactly what happened here. Other people right outside the tomb, they saw Jesus weeping in his moment of weakness. What did they start saying? Well, he could heal someone that's paralyzed. Couldn't he have got here a little sooner and healed him? Can you believe that? Is that not the way of the human mind in our world today? Even when people are in their weakest moments, there's still someone there throwing some stuff on them. That's exactly what these men are doing. Even Mary and Martha, who are friends of Jesus, Mary comes out and what does she say? I know that if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. And then Mary goes back and gets Martha and brings her out there. What is the first thing Martha says? I know that if you would have been here sooner, my brother would not have died. Both people begin to put more pressure on Jesus than it probably should have been placed upon him. See, the thing is that I don't know about you, but there's going to come a time where you're going to shake your fist at God and said, why did you take so-and-so from this world? You're going to feel that tug of war in your heart, aren't you? That you're tug of war with God over someone's soul because that soul is important to you and means something to you, and you don't want them to go and be with God right now. You're going to have that tug of war. But even in this circumstance with Lazarus, his very best friend, Jesus did not overcome death immediately. And that's not what he's always going to do in our lives. Sometimes death is going to be the end result for a person's existence. But there's a second possible explanation for Jesus' tears. According to the story, Jesus was greatly disturbed in his spirit and deeply moved. See, it could have been that Jesus got in that situation and he looks all around at all the people and their unbelief in the way that they're acting in the situation, not understanding that God could actually move in this circumstance, that his tears were out of righteous indignation because of the lack of faith of the people around him. He is the Messiah. He's come into the world to turn the world's rules upside down. And here are people throwing themselves and weeping and gnashing of teeth and doing all this stuff about someone that's dead, not knowing that the power of God can immediately come in and turn things inside out. His tears could have been that them not understanding that he could do something differently. See, Jesus said, I have come to bring life and have it abundantly, yet people still die from time to time. Jesus wept could also sound like words of resistance. They announce how wrong it is for loved ones to die. They shake an angry fist at the forces of evil and destruction and cry out for justice and divine restoration in our world. When Jesus wept, he stood against the ways of death in our world. His angry tears look like an act of holy resistance, saying that, and this is the thing I've told you before, is that death was not God's original intent for our lives. It's something that was a post-fall consequence. Do you know what that means? The fall of humankind in the Garden of Eden. What was God's ultimate intention for our lives? To walk with him in the cool of the day in a garden that we could experience all of who God is. It was because we acted outside of what God asked us to do that we got the consequences of death in our world. Otherwise, we would still be walking. There would not be any death. There would not be any tears over death. It would not be there. And as I look at Jesus there crying at Lazarus' tomb, he in the back of his mind must have been, this was not God's original intent for these people. He wanted so much better for them. Have you ever been in a graveside and said that before? That I wanted so much better for this person. You know, I've done at least 3 funerals where heroin has overtaken someone's life at a younger age than it should have ever happened. Death should not have come at that age. And you think about, you know, God had so much better for them than this. And that's, I think, what Jesus is saying to us about the state of our world, that God wants so much better than some of the things that we're accepting as normal in our world. The world was put on notice that day that Jesus arrived in Bethany. He wept tears of sympathy, choosing to associate himself with those that mourn. He wept tears of indignation, affirming death as a common enemy of all humankind. Yet the good news that Jesus wept tears of action that day too. It wasn't enough for him to weep over the world's pain or to distinguish God's way in the ways of the world. Jesus committed himself to make a difference in the face of death. And he commits himself to do that today too. The Gospel of John says Jesus acted, but only on his terms and according to his timetable. When we hear Lazarus was ill, Jesus didn't just drop everything and rush on to Bethany to go help him out. He did it when he was ready, on his timetable, when he felt it was important for God's spirit to move in that situation. Here's the thing. He went there because God's timetable was now enacted, ready to move forward, and it was the most opportune time for people to see that faith in God can make a difference in their life. And the thing is, when he did that, and he immediately made the choice to raise Lazarus from the dead, at that moment he sealed the deal that he was going to die. Think about what it says in the same verses that we read. It said that the religious leaders in the Jewish establishment were all huddled together, and they're afraid that if they didn't get a handle on this Jesus situation, that the Romans were going to come in and be involved, and if the Romans were going to come in and be involved, they were going to lose power in the circumstances around them. So they said this, "It's better that one man named Jesus should die so that the rest of us will not be destroyed." That's what they said when they saw what happened when he raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus knew this too, and he chose to undergo death for the sake of our lives. As he says in John, he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father." The raising of Lazarus would lead to the death of Jesus, and Jesus knew it. When Jesus wept, he faced the inevitability of his own death too, that it was going to come. By choosing to bring Lazarus out of the tomb, Jesus chose to go to his own tomb. From the beginning of time, he shared his life with the Eternal One. With tears of quiet commitment, Jesus gave the gift of his life to this world. Reflecting on the raising of Lazarus, the Episcopalian priest Robert Capone wrote this, "Jesus never meets a corpse that doesn't sit up right on the spot. They all rise, not because Jesus does some kind of number on them, not because he puts some magical resurrection machinery into gear, but simply because he has that effect on the dead. They rise because he is the resurrection, even before he himself rises, because in other words, he is the real presence, the real mystery of the kingdom of God in this world." In 2000, Tiger Woods won the Masters and was holding at the same time all 4 major titles of what is known as golf's Grand Slam. He was asked in the press conference what he would say to the great golfer Bobby Jones if he walked into the room. Of course, Bobby Jones had been dead for many years, and Tiger Woods said, "I'd ask him how he came back if he walked into the room, because I want to know how I come back when I'm out of here too." I've got the answer for Tiger Woods. I got the answer for all of you. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and death will not have its last and final say on your life. Jesus will. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and I am the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who believes in me will never die." Let's pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we lift up our hearts to you. We give them to you, knowing that you're able, that you're capable, of redeeming us from all the mess we get ourselves into. Father, I pray that you'd help us. I know it's easy to see it when it's relationship to the sin we have in our lives, but we see things out in the world and we give up hope from time to time that you really can change the circumstances and people's lives that are right around us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us be dispensers of your grace, be dispensers of your mercy, and dispensers of your hope. We pray this in your name. Amen. Will you please stand and sing together? Great is thy faithfulness.